So turn with me this morning, if you have your Bibles, once again to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to begin reading at verse, as soon as I find my notes. I actually have two messages, and we're only going to do one, which I know is good news to you. Oh, there it is. Revelation chapter 6. Let's pray before we go to God's Word. Father, we have just sung an amazing truth. And we thank you that you open hearts and you open minds to see and to know and to experience the reality of that truth. That all we have is Christ. And all we need is Christ. And ultimately, all that we must have to stand in your presence. What we must have as we step across that line from time into eternity, from this world to the next, we must have Christ. Lord, would you help us? Would you enable us? Would you grant to us just the ministry of your Spirit this morning as we come to your Word? May you receive all the glory and all the praise and all the honor as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Revelation chapter 6, beginning at verse 12. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth made with hair. And the whole moon became like blood. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? These verses frighten people. As you move, as you live, as you walk, as you talk, if you ever talk concerning the book of Revelation or you're asked questions about the book of Revelation, it will not be too long in the conversation until somebody will say, when is this going to happen? When is this going to happen? And the Bible does not answer that question. You have people who write books, and they're still coming out now more and more, of when this is going to happen, when the end is going to come, when the consummation is going to happen. But the Bible does not answer the question, when. It answers the question, what is going to happen? It answers the question, why it's going to happen? And it answers the question, who it's going to happen to. But it doesn't answer the question, when. So if somebody comes and starts telling you or trying to teach you the when, stick your fingers in your ears and run away. But it's terribly important that we understand what's going to happen. And it's terribly important that we understand why it's going to happen. And it's terribly, terribly important we understand who it's going to happen to. If you are in Christ Jesus, if the Spirit of God has come and performed a work on your life that has changed your heart from just loving self or loving your little group to loving the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, these verses have nothing to you, nothing for you, and you have absolutely nothing to fear concerning what we have just read. If you're not, if you're religious, but not a Christ lover, these verses, you are the who of these verses. The sixth seal is written to assure a suffering, persecuted church that things will be made right at the end. It's written to bring comfort to believers. It's written to bring hope to believers. The non-believer dismisses the Word of God anyhow. Yet in his conscience, in his heart of hearts, he knows that there is a judgment day coming. The prayer that we looked at last week in the fifth seal with the martyrs underneath the altar, which is, and we're going to see this as we continue through the book of Revelation. This is the picture of the church, of the redeemed church, from the time of our the ascension and enthronement of Christ to the day of consummation, those, the elect of God, those who were redeemed by the blood of Christ. And remember their cry, how long? How long, O Lord, until you show yourself for who you are? We have preached the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. We have preached the gospel. We have preached the resurrection. We have preached the enthronement. We have preached that there's no other name under heaven by which people must be saved. And we have been mocked and persecuted and many have been slain. How long until for your name's sake, for your glory, do you make the statement, do you decide in the court of law who was right and who was wrong, and you take the plaintiff and you set him forth as being in Christ and being right? How long? Remember last week that those are people are told, the redeemed are told, they're given a white robe and told to rest. Your battle's over. You fought the good fight. You finished your course. Now rest until the day of consummation comes. until the day of judgment is revealed. Hopefully we're going to see, well, before we do that, let me show you something. If you go with me to chapter 8, when the Lord breaks, when the Lamb breaks the seventh seal in chapter 8, yeah, we're looking at 6 today. We got a whole chapter before we get to 7. But I want you to look at verse 5. Well, let's take a verse 3. I sound like Jeff Volker, don't I? Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add to the prayers of all the saints. Oh, what were they praying back in the fifth seal? How long? Might add to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. The angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and a earthquake. We're going to see when we get to the seventh seal. It's opening up the seven trumpets that's going to follow. And in those seven trumpets, we're going to see, at least in the first four, it is the enacting upon earth of what we were looking at in the six seals, the first four seals of conquest and war and famine and death. As again, we're going to see judgment being poured out upon the nation of Israel, the destruction of Jerusalem, for their rejection. And so those saints who were crying, who had been put to death, as we saw last week, from the persecution under Judaism, when the church, the Jewish nation tried to wipe out the church, tried to absorb the church, and then tried to persecute the church, and then began to kill the church, we're going to see God's judgment poured out upon them. But the point that I really want you to see this morning in those verses, in saying that, is the prayers of the church matters. The prayers of saints matter. And there's so much about prayer we don't understand. But as we pray, we see here the prayers of the saints praying for the glory of God to be revealed, praying for the honor and the glory of Christ to be made manifest. Not just praying selfishly. Those prayers are taken before the altar and incense is added, and they're added to them, and they're taken up, and then they're returned back to earth. They're answered. We see when this, at verse 12, back in chapter 6, I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake. There was a great earthquake. Again, go back to chapter 8, at the end of the six seals, looking at verse 5, when the angel took the censer, filled it with the fire of the altar, threw it to the earth. There followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Go with me to chapter 11, verse 9. Sorry, 11, verse 19. At the end of the seven trumpets. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of the covenant appeared in the temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorm. Go with me to chapter 16. At chapter 16, verse 18. Actually, we'll read verses 18 through 21. This is at the end of the seven bowls. And there were flashes of lightning, verse 18. And there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there was a great earthquake, such as there had not been since man came upon the earth. So great an earthquake was it, and so mighty. The concept of earth, at each one of these three things, and I told you the whole book of Revelation really centers out of the outworking of these seals, trumpets, and the bowls of wrath. Seals announcing the table of contents, what's coming. The trumpets are actually the outworking, the beginning of the outworking of this judgment upon the nation of Israel, and then the judgment will fall upon Rome, and then ultimately the judgment will fall upon the world. All those who oppose the lordship of Jesus Christ and those who oppress the church stand under this judgment. I mean, we'll get to the trumpets here, but just when we talk about it being worked out, what does the blowing of a trumpet mean? I was thinking about this, and even this morning in the study. I mean, I like to watch Western movies. I like to watch cowboy and Indians movies. And, you know, the battle's going on, and it looks like the Indians are going to win, and I'm certainly not trying to be insensitive here. So I don't care. I like cowboy and Indian movies. But the Indians are about to win. And here comes the trumpet. What does it mean? What does the blowing of the trumpet mean? Deliverance for those in the judgment. And it's interesting if you look at the sounding of trumpets. What are we waiting for? The last trump will mean deliverance for God's people. It will mean judgment for those who are oppressing the church. The idea of an earthquake, the symbol here. What? So we have. Well, now I'm not going to go there yet. Let's take a moment. What I want us to say, I want us to see this morning. I want us to know when we see this earthquake, as we're working through Revelation, and each one of these things, there is this picture, the theological significance of what is being said with this earthquake. What is this earthquake? Is it a literal earthquake? Are these things really going to happen? Are the stars going to fall from the sky? Is the moon going to turn to blood? Or are they signifying something else? Are they picturing something else? What does the earthquake in Scripture mean? What does it represent? What are we to think? What can we tell other people when they're so fearful and so upset about these things happening in the physical realm? Can we take them to the spiritual realm? So, what does the earthquake, what does it signify? Well, as we look at the Old Testament, we see a picture. Go with me to Exodus chapter 19. We're going to bounce around here a little bit. Exodus chapter 19. The concept of earthquake represents, or can represent, God's presence. God's presence. Exodus chapter 19. Begin at verse 18. Mount Sinai, God has delivered the nation of Israel out of the bondage of Egypt. He's brought them to himself. It says in verse 18, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. The whole mountain moved and shook. when the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. God's presence, a trumpet. Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses to go up, to go to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So we have the presence of God is represented and signified in the scriptures as an earthquake. Go with me to the book of Judges, chapter 5. Judges chapter 5. The earthquake also represents the presence of God as He coming to lead forth as a warrior. Look in Judges chapter 5. This is just Deborah, the deliverer, the judge in the book of Judges, after she was used of the Lord to deliver the nation of Israel. This was the case where Sisera had the tent peg driven through his head, through his temple. We won't go there. It's a great story. Go read it in chapter 4. But this is the song of celebration after the deliverance of God's people from an oppressor in Judges. Well, let's just read verse 4. Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, the earth quaked, the heavens also dripped, even the clouds dripped with water. The mountains quaked at the presence of the Lord. This Sinai, at the presence of the Lord, the God of Israel. So as God is going out, leading His people, defending His people, delivering His people, it is signified in Scripture, in song, as and the earth quaking and shaking. Joel chapter 2, verse 10. We have the same idea of God going out and delivering His people. What's important, what we have to see, what we have to understand is that this kind of language does not necessarily, it does not even usually refer to the end of the universe. It does not usually, it does not usually refer to the end of the universe. Well, don't you believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture? Yes. But we must interpret the Scriptures literally as the author intended them. Not as we sat back from our position and just put a wooden literal interpretation upon it. This is apocalyptic language. This is the apocalyptic genre. It describes the terror of God's judgment upon nations, upon a kingdom. An earthquake. I've never been in an earthquake. Probably some of you in here have. But I can't think of anything more frightening than all the ground around you moving. If you see a tornado coming, well, you can maybe get somewhere where the tornado's not going to be. But if a hurricane's coming, get out of its way. Evacuate. But here the earth is quaking. Everything is moving. It's speaking of God's judgment upon a nation, upon a people who oppose the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who oppose the God of Israel, who oppose His people. It's a picture of judgment upon those people. The prophets usually use this language to describe judgments that have already occurred in the past without the literal end of the universe occurring. Look at this. First of all, you understand this world, this creation is never going to be destroyed. the end of the world does not mean that this world is going to be destroyed and God is going to wipe this world, this creation out and start with a new creation. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, but it will become new because all the effects and taints of sin is going to be removed from this creation. Do you understand that? If God would just, He creates all things through His Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought everything into being, and it was brought into being by Him and for Him. If this world was ever completely destroyed and God went and created a new world, then that would simply meant that they failed and Satan won. And they had to go create a new universe, a new world. No. The plan of redemption, when God came into the Garden of Eden and He cursed Satan, He says, "You can't win. I will undo everything that you have done to my world. I will undo all the effects of sin in my creation. I will have a people who will worship me and will serve me and will love me and will lay down their lives for me. It will be changed. It will be restored. Every little effect of sin will be removed from it. It will be heaven and earth brought back together again. And there will be a people completely glorified with glorified bodies living in this new heaven and this new earth. But it will be the earth right now that's been restored." That's Romans 8. Go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning of verse 18. The creation is groaning and the creation is moaning. But it's not groaning and moaning because it's dying. It's not groaning and moaning because it's waiting to just die and to be replaced and out of existence. Look at verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us." The glory. "For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God." It's not going to be destroyed. This is when this kind of language is used, it's used to signify the cleansing judgment of God upon creation. So let's look. When the prophets use this, they use it as language of God's judgment upon nations, upon wicked nations. So let's look at this. This is all we're going to do this morning. That's why I threw half of the notes away. Isaiah chapter 13. If you see this morning and you grasp it, it'll change your whole view of the future and what's coming, and you'll be able to share with people. Isaiah 13. Look at Isaiah 13. Verse 1 says, "The oracle, the word, concerning Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amoz saw." So this is Isaiah getting the word of what God's going to do to Babylon. Now remember, Babylon is the one God used to destroy Jerusalem and destroy the temple in 586. Now judgment is going to come upon Babylon for doing it, because they didn't do it for the glory of God. They did it to get gold and silver and conquest from the first four seals. But look at verse 13. Therefore, I will make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. You see the picture? Here's the earthquake, symbolizing the judgment upon Babylon. Verse 19. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire, destruction, judgment. Look in Isaiah chapter 34. Isaiah chapter 34. God's judgment upon wicked nation. The nation of Edom, verse 5. And my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom. What's that judgment going to look like? Verse 4. And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. Sound familiar? All their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree. There's the fig tree. Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 32. That was God's judgment upon Edom. Let's look at God's judgment upon Egypt. Every nation that opposed the reigning lordship of God, that oppressed his people. Ezekiel chapter 32, verse 2. Son of man, take up a lamentation over Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, this is concerning Egypt, verse 7, and when I extinguish you, I will cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with the cloud, and the moon will not give its light. All the shining lights in heaven I will darken over you and will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord. Same language, same picture. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 4. We've seen God's judgment upon Babylon. We've seen God's judgment upon Edom. God's judgment upon Egypt described in this same language that we see in Revelation 6 and Jeremiah chapter 4. Here's God's judgment upon Judah, the southern kingdom. For my people, verse 22, for my people are foolish. They know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. I have looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void. And to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking. And all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all the cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. This is judgment language. The quake, the earthquake. The great earthquake simply means God's judgment is being poured out upon a wicked nation. Go with me to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. And Jesus cried out from the darkness of Calvary. He's on the cross for 6 hours, from 9 until noon. The sun was upon him, shining upon him, and men were mocking him and reviling him. At noon, it says it became dark. And it was darkness from noon until 3 when he dies. Out of the darkness of judgment. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook. And the rocks were split. An earthquake. Because of God's judgment being poured out upon the only sacrifice. Christ dying as a substitute for his people, those given to him before the foundation of the earth. Back to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at verse 29. Jesus explaining to the disciples on the Mount of Olives, not when, they're asking when. He's not talking about when, but he's talking about what's going to happen. And he's talking about why it's going to happen. And he's talking about to whom it's going to happen to. But he says at verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation, again, he has said not one stone is going to be left standing on top of this temple that the disciples were looking at. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth or the land will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky. Daniel chapter 7. With power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Who was he speaking to? The generation. First century. He is saying to the nation of Israel, God's judgment revealed in Scripture upon every wicked nation that had opposed him and opposed his people, that judgment is now going to fall upon you. And it will fall upon you in this generation. We'll see if a few centuries later that same judgment will fall upon Rome for what they did to the church. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 6. That's what the great earthquake is. That's what this is symbolizing, what this is picturing. Not the end of the universe. It's the end of a nation. It's the end of a people who have opposed and rejected the Messiah. God come in the flesh. Let me just point out a couple of things real quick, and then we'll finish here with chapter 6. Verse 15, it's simply telling us that your status, the only position that matters is whether or not you're in Christ or not. Nothing else matters. Look at verse 15. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong, and every slave, and every free man. That covers everyone. From the richest to the poorest. From the kings to the slaves. Outside of Christ. And again, let me remind you, we're talking about that judgment coming up on first century Judaism, destruction of the temple, we're going to see it fall upon Rome. And we know that just as God is faithful in that judgment, there's a day coming when there will be this judgment of those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only status that matters, are you in Christ? Are you a Christ lover? Or are you a self lover? A self server? These people hid themselves in caves. It's interesting, if you take the first verses literally, that all that was destroyed. Where did they hide themselves? What are the caves? Josephus, the great historian, the historian that recorded the Jewish-Roman War, was found hidden, hiding in a cave, hoping to escape. And these people so much in terror that in verse 16, and they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us. We would rather be buried alive and crushed under the weight of a mountain than to face the terror, the wrath of him who sits on the throne, and the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Son of God. Some people wrongly teach the wrathful God of the Old Covenant, but there's this gentle, smiling, gentler Jesus of the New. He has a wrath that will be poured out to where people will cry, fall on us. They said to the mountains and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. Who can stand? Kings, commanders, rich, strong, slaves, free, none of them can stand if they're outside of Christ. The martyrs under the altar are crying out, how long? Two questions, very important questions. How long? And those who place them under the altar through persecution are saying, who can stand? Who can stand? The question that we all must live in light of is not, will I survive the trials and the troubles that lie ahead in this world? And they're there. There will be tribulations and trials and difficulties. And we spend so much time wondering, will I survive it? Will I make it through? How am I going to do it? When ultimately the question is, will I survive the judgment? The wrath of one who sits upon the throne and the wrath of the Lamb. And we'll spend all of chapter 7 answering that question, who can stand? We'll see that it's those who have received the mark, those who have been sealed with the mark of the Lamb, those who have come to rest and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ. His perfect life, his substitutionary death as the only acceptable sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, and by God's grace we've been joined to him. We are seen and viewed in him. That God the Father now loves us as much as he loves his Son. And the only way that he could ever judge us is to judge his Son. And he's already done it. He did it upon the cross of Calvary. In those hours of darkness. In such a way that the Son cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he cried, it's finished. Paid in full. This morning, do you rest? do you live in the gratitude, in the thankfulness, with the purpose that it is finished. My sins have been paid for. Wrath has been taken by another that I deserve. Christ has died as my substitute. Are you resting? Are you trusting? Is it truly Jesus is all I have? All I have is Christ. We have nothing to fear. And when somebody's talking about fearing those verses, say, boy, in Christ, there's nothing to fear. Let me tell you some good news. Let me share something with you that will just make your day. There's hope in Christ. Let's stand. Again, Father, we thank you for the gospel this morning. We thank you for the gospel. With every breath and every thought, that all we have is Christ and all we need is Christ. We thank you for that work. Lord, we ask that you again would open our minds and our hearts and see that there's one who bore the judgment, the wrath for us. And Lord, maybe this morning for the first time somebody will see that. And we'll come to rest in that. And we'll stand with the church and say, I'm now a part of you. Lord, use me in any way that you choose. Even if it is the path of being a martyr. That we love Jesus more than anyone or anything upon this earth. Father, even as we have been in the faith for years, would you just renew our love for Christ and for the church, and Father, strengthen it through your Spirit's work. Use us until you call us home or until the consummation comes. As we pray in the precious name of Jesus, amen.